Yeah, I've just been thinking about that quote for the last 24 hours again and again. In the time of their visitation, they shall shine and run to and fro like sparks among the reeds. Well, God is so awesome, isn't He?
Amen.
The title of this message is called Gates and Sandals. We're in Ruth chapter 4. What a coincidence, huh, brother? This is Ruth chapter 4, and let me just read a few things to you. We read a lot of this last week, but I'll just read. I'll read till I'm supposed to quit. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the nearest kinsman of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And so he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here, before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption, the exchange of land, to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. And then Boaz, and again, removing the sandal means that I've now redeemed this and you no longer have any right to walk over that land. And then Boaz said to the elders in all the city, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, and this is what it literally, they stood up and shouted, "Witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. May you achieve wealth in Ephrata and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar gave to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." Let me just go ahead and read the rest of this chapter, because we're going to be looking at this over a period of weeks. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. May his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law loves you. It is better to you than 7 sons has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor whom gave him a name saying, neighbor women gave him a name saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram Abinadab. And to Abinadab was born Nashon. To Nashon Salmon. To Salmon Boaz. And to Boaz Obed. And Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse was born David." I'm going to talk to you a little bit about gates and sandals. Gates in a city, and even gates in a compound, a homestead compound. Gates represented the place where elders of a home or family or elders of a city gathered together and where wisdom was shared. Gates are a place of plans. Gates are a place of holy or unholy schemes. Gates are a place where destinies are set for a people, where plans go forth. That's what gates, that's where elders sit. And they work out plans for people and they speak of things and destinies for a people. That's what gates are about. And here we have Boaz, who's come, if you remember in chapter 3, what Naomi said to Ruth, said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." And he goes up, he brings 10 witnesses, and that are 10 men of elders of the city, men who are committed and called to planning things for the city and to declaring destiny over that city and the people of the city. And he calls them, they sit in the gate, and he calls this one aside, and he says to him in this place, he says, "You're the closest relative. And there's land that belonged to Naomi and to Elimelech, and therefore eventually to Mahlon and Chilion. Will you redeem it?" And he said, "I will redeem it." Because he had the first right. We said last week he represents the law. And the law does have first right over every fallen sinner. If we've broken the law, it has first rights over us, and it condemns us. But our Boaz comes along and settles the matter of the law. Because when he also asked her, he said, "Well, then you have to also take Ruth as your wife." He wasn't willing to do it. And the idea here in Ruth is that the law can condemn, but the law can't redeem. Because the law, all it does is promote the flesh to try to give its best to God apart from the Holy Spirit. It can't happen. And the law, the issues of the law has to be satisfied. But you have to also understand this, is that it's the broken law that gives the enemy the right and the privilege to kill, steal, and to destroy human beings. It's the broken law hovering over the head of fallen humanity that provides the entree for the enemy to come and to carry out dark destinies for human beings. And Jesus Christ came, our Boaz came, and shed his blood to satisfy the requirements of the law and to settle the issues of the law, so that the enemy would no longer have the legal right to kill, steal, and to destroy. The sad thing about Christians is that that's happened to us, and yet we allow this trespasser, someone who no longer has legal right, to come and kill, steal, and to destroy. And especially when we're not walking in... if you remember, the whole theme about the book of Ruth is this. It's about repentance, redemption, and personal revival. We use the word redemption, it's just another word about God doing a new work in a person's life, a new beginning, personal revival in their life. That when a person comes poor in spirit, broken and desperate to seek refuge under the wings of God, then our Boaz, our Redeemer, takes up our cause. Impassioned, he takes up our mess and makes our mess his project to overrule, to restore and overrule for good all the loss occasioned by our sin. And so here is this woman who is this foreigner. She referred to herself as a stranger, who is an outcast. I don't know if you've ever felt that way spiritually. You ever felt like you were on the outside looking in and you just didn't belong? Somehow you just didn't fit? I mean, she told Boaz, remember in chapter 2, twice, "I'm not like one of these. I'm a stranger. Why are you showing me grace?" But she comes to a place by her mother-in-law's instruction where she washes herself, puts on new clothes, goes to the threshing floor. And that is so important that you understand. All personal redemption, all personal revival happens from that place. In chapter 2, we'll talk about that more in weeks to come. He extended grace to her and showed her grace to draw her in. And he does that to us. He comes and he meets us and he touches us and draws us and affirms his love for us. But he wants to draw us to the place of the threshing floor. Because at the threshing floor is where the chaff and the wheat are separated. It's a place of repentance. Amen. Where the poor in spirit and the desperate for God find themselves. Shelby and I went to a thing Friday night. And it was just so awesome to hear someone outside, somebody I've never met, say again that real revival, four-star revival, always involves repentance. It always results, which we'll talk about again and again as time goes by, about it always results in holiness and righteousness in a person's life. It always results in union. See, Ruth, at the feet of Boaz in the threshing floor, when she put his cloak over her, she was asking him to marry her. She was asking for union. In our language, she was asking for union with Christ. She was asking for Christ-likeness, for oneness with him. And that's where all righteousness and holiness comes from. It's not about repenting and then going out and trying to do your best apart from union with Him. It's about yoking yourself to Him and coming under the shadow of His wings and knowing His provision, His favor in your life. It happens at the threshing floor. And because she's come to the threshing floor and she's asked Him for redemption, asking Him to take her, and when He said, again, when He put the cloak over her, the word cloak there, spread your cloak, in Hebrew is the word wings. You be His instrument of spreading the wings of God over me. And under the wings of God, under the wings, a chick finds shelter, finds safety and security, provision. They're taken care of. And she's asking Him, take up my cause. Take up my mess. Redeem my life. Recover my losses. Restore me to life. Be my husband. Be one with me. And then He says, I will. But something has to be taken care of first. The broken law that opens the door for the enemy to come and to kill, steal, and destroy and rob us of our destinies in Christ has to be dealt with. And now He's in the gates. And in this gate, the Scripture says in Matthew 16:18, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. This story is about gates and sandals. What the Lord is saying to us is that when we find ourselves at the threshing floor, if we dare to put off the rags of self-pity and all the stuff, all the excuses we use to stay in that place where we're at, the mess that we're in, we stop using all the excuses, we go to the threshing floor and lie at the feet of Boaz, we find His heart, Mary, receiving, thanking us for coming. What happens is He does it in the gates. He goes into the spiritual gates. He goes in the not just the third heaven, but in the second heaven. And He has this conference in the gates. And He says, the gates of hell will no longer prevail over that person. And you will no longer have privilege to walk over that person's life.
Amen.
It's so important that you understand that. Redemption is about our Boaz taking our cause and taking our cause into the gates and saying, the plans, the destiny of Satan, the destiny of darkness over this person is at an end. That the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Well, His church is corporate, but it's also made up of individuals. The gates of hell will not continue. The plans of hell, the destiny of hell will not continue to prevail over me, over you, Ricky, or over you, or over you, Tony, or over you, Donna. The gates of hell can no longer carry out their destiny. That this person will fulfill the destiny of God. The plans of heaven for that person will be fulfilled. And you can no longer walk over that person's life.
Praise the Lord.
You with me?
Amen.
It's like somebody with authority and power is now reinforcing the no trespassing signs that have been knocked down over your life and my life. Remember what He says down here? He says, moreover, I've acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers and from the court of his birthplace. You're witnesses this day. He says, not only will the gates of hell stop prevailing over this person's life, not only will he stop walking over this person's life, his name, her name, your name will no longer be cut off. And you will know your inheritance.
Thank you, Lord.
That's redemption. That's what personal revival is all about. You know the offspring that they had is named Obed? You know what Obed means? Servant worshiper. No wonder you find in a person or in a people who are experiencing His redemptive grace in their life wanting to worship and wanting to serve Him. They don't have to have lofty positions or stuff anymore because they're not trying to find their security in that. They're willing to be a servant. But they're servant worshipers. They can't help but worship. What else can you do?
Amen.
When the enemy's been stomping all over your soul as if on a grave, declaring that your name is going to be cut off, you're never going to experience all that God's had for you, you're never going to be what you could have been, it is too late, it's been too long, you've done too much, you've gone too far. When the Lord, our Boaz, comes and puts that to an end because we're at the threshing floor, repenting at His feet, and He pours His grace out over our life, and He puts that to an end, and He stands by the no trespassing signs with all authority and power and says, you will not walk over this person's life anymore. This person's name will be known, and their inheritance they will experience. You don't think that will turn you into a worshiper?
Amen.
Redemptive people have to praise. Redemptive people just want to serve because out of love for Him, no longer out of guilt, no longer out of condemnation, no longer because some preacher is manipulating you to sign up for stuff. The church becomes a church of volunteers.
Amen.
Servant worshipers who just want to serve God and worship Him even through their service. You hear me? And listen to what it says, as if these were like angelic witnesses. And He says to all these people, He says, you are witnesses today, and all the people who were in the court, and all the elders, there were more than just the elders, there were a lot of other people too, stood around and shouted, witnesses! As if there's a celebration in heaven to see the grace of God triumph on another life. So he just remind you again, not only should you not be reluctant because of where you've been or what you've done or who you've been to go to the feet of Boaz at the threshing floor and start owning and repenting and allowing Him the permission and the freedom to redeem you. But remember, we said, you find a merry heart there. You find heaven shouting witnesses, celebrating the grace of God that covers another life. And redeems another life. It's a remarkable thing that goes on. He says, they said this interesting thing. They said, we witnesses, may the Lord make this woman, Ruth, who's coming in your home like Rachel and Leah, both whom built the house of Israel. Aren't you ready to stop to be builders and not destroyers? I know what it's like. All of us have known what it's like to walk in sin, to not walk in personal revival, and just be a destroyer. Maybe it's just a little thing, but just destroy the people around you. Just hurt them. And the stuff that we do, just to be a builder again, to give birth to the purposes of God. Rachel and Leah were messes, but man, God used them. They gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. They were significant fruit bearers. That's what he's saying. And may this woman be a significant fruit bearer. That happens when you move into redemption. Instead of being the one who's constantly having to minister to all the time, suddenly you find yourself being a significant fruit bearer. Because not only are you flowing in your own personal destiny, you start giving birth to destinies in other people's lives.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying to you? She gave birth. They gave birth to destinies. Rachel and Leah did. And Ruth didn't just flow in the destiny of God had for her. Didn't not just the gates of heaven prevail over the gates of hell. But she gave birth to destinies. She was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. The grandmother, the great-grandmother of David. And she's still giving birth to destinies. Listen to her story. We've been hanging out talking about her. All these thousands of years later, her righteousness is like this noonday sun. She's continually giving birth to people's destiny in God. Wouldn't that be cool to be said about you generations from now? When people just tell your story, your redemptive story, that people come into their own redemptive destiny, just hearing the story of the grace of God on your life and on my life? Isn't that what all those books that we read about people who've gone before us in the Lord, who haven't been around for a long time, they give birth to destinies. They're a testimony that the gates of heaven have prevailed. And that the gates of heaven can prevail in my life and your life. Now I'm saying these things to you because I want you to have hope. I want you to believe. That no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've drug your feet, and how much a mess you've created. If you're willing to come to the feet of Boaz at the threshing floor and do the work of repentance in the presence of his merry heart. Isn't that cool, the presence of his merry heart? So that's why revival, what happens in a person's revival, like joy, they run to and fro like sparks. Because you see, Jesus says, you should know my joy, and my joy will be complete in you. Is that his merry heart just overtakes you. We're scared to death to go to the feet of Boaz because we're afraid he's going to condemn us. That's what the law does. That's not what Boaz does. In the presence of Boaz, we find someone celebrating. We find all the angels of heaven screaming witness. We're witnesses of the favor of God, the grace of God on another person's life. And that joy, it says in two different places in Isaiah, that gladness and joy overtake you. When a person moves into their own personal redemptive story and personal revival, gladness and joy overtake them. It's not something you have to produce. It just overtakes you. And it says about Boaz, and may you achieve wealth or power. May you achieve power in Ephrata and your name become famous in Bethlehem. It's a powerful thing. And may you become famous. Remember it says in Matthew 4, and his name or his fame in King James went out to all the region. And in Matthew 14, it talks about Herod hearing about his name that had spread because of all the miracles and wonders he had done. How does Jesus become famous on the earth? By redeeming fallen people like you and me. That's how he gets his glory. Is that he can take on and passionately takes on a mess that we've either contributed to or totally created. And with a repentant heart, he'll redeem it all. And his name spreads to all the world. What Jesus can do to change a human being. That's why healings are so powerful. It brings fame to him. That's what a person's life, when they come in repentance to him, he begins to restore them from the inside out, we sang this morning. That's even more powerful than a healing. The healing of a soul brings him fame. So you wonder why he's so merry when a repentant sinner falls at his feet, threshing floor, and allows him and asks him to take up their cause and to restore and overrule for good all the loss occasioned by their sin? It brings him fame. Now hear this. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. Let me just tell you this story again. And again, this is about me trying to build faith in you. Let me tell you about it. He said, may your house be like Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. Because the grace of God is so awesome. Hear this story. Now, you remember where Judah came from. Judah is the fourth son of Leah. Remember the story of Leah and Rachel? Remember this whole story? That Jacob falls in love first sight with Rachel. He works for 7 years for her father to earn her right in marriage. On the wedding night, he gets so hammered, he marries the wrong sister. And it's the sister and the father had schemed that because he was afraid she was never going to marry off. And so this man works for 7 years. His daughter, for 7 years, wait. And then her own father and sister scheme. And the love of her life marries the wrong woman. And the wrong woman is named Leah. And then he marries Rachel. 2 weeks later, he has to work 7 more years to have earned that right. Now that's Judah's mama, Leah. And if you go back in Genesis, you'll read that she wanted to give birth to children because Rachel couldn't, and she was trying to win Jacob's love. She'd name him that. No, now he'll love me. Well, finally he'll love me. And her fourth child is Judah. Now, Judah, the tribe from which Jesus comes. Why didn't Jesus come from like Joseph's tribe or Benjamin's tribe, but Leah, of all people. Judah's born. And it says at some point, Judah separates himself from his brothers. And he marries a Canaanite woman. And he and his Canaanite woman have three sons. And he decides to pick a wife for his eldest son, and her name is Tamar. And so Tamar, which mentions here, may your house be like Perez, who was born of Tamar. Tamar, when she marries Judah's oldest son, it says that his oldest son was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was killed, I presume, on the wedding night. Well, that now there are two sons left. So Judah goes to his second son. He says, look, you need to do right by your sister-in-law, and you need to marry her and be her redeemer. And so he marries her and refuses. It's a story. I'll leave out some of the details. But he kills her too. He kills him too. There's only one son left. He's kind of young. And so Judah says, when he gets old enough, he'll marry you and he'll redeem you. You just stay in this house. And so a number of years, she stayed in the house with Judah, wearing mourning clothes. And when the youngest son got old enough, she noticed that Judah wasn't saying anything about them getting married. Because the scripture says in Genesis 38, Judah was concerned that if something wasn't right with this woman, and that if her oldest son married him, he'd drop dead too. And so Tamar's getting it that she's not going to get redeemed, and Judah's not planning on doing it. So it says Judah goes off on a trip. She hears that he's going to go off on a trip. She takes off her mourning clothes and dresses up, puts veils on, and dresses up like a temple prostitute, a Canaanite temple prostitute. Judah sees her on the side of the road, doesn't recognize who she is, and asks her if he can have a relationship with her. I mean, what a mess. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And he asked her what payment. She said, the payment I want is your ring and your staff and a donkey. And so Judah says, yes, I go in together. And she gets pregnant and goes off. So he fits a servant and the servant to try to find this prostitute to pay her the donkey. Can't find it. So he just decides, well, you know, just a temple prostitute. I don't have to worry about that again. And goes back home after a while, And servants come out and say, this is some months later, and says, Tamar has played the harlot. Because she's pregnant. And Judah says, well, bring her out, we'll kill her. How dare she be immoral? He brings her out to kill her, and she shows him the ring and the staff, and he goes, ruh-roh. You hear me? And moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. What's the Lord saying? What are they saying? Just like God raised up a redeemer from Tamar, even though it was a total mess, He's redeeming your total mess. And your mess can't be any more messy than that one. You hear me? Don't you want to live where the destiny of hell has been cut off in your life? Don't you want to live where your name is no longer get cut off, that you're no longer going to live your life irrelevant in the purposes of God? Don't you want to be a significant fruit bearer? Don't you want the enemy to stop having permission to walk all over your life and your life of your family? Don't you want him to stop stealing your inheritance? Don't you and I want the destiny of God to live under the favor of God? And don't you believe that no matter how far you've wandered, how long it's been, no matter what you've done, look at the story that I just told you. Look why God put that in there. Even may you know the redemption that Tamar, and hers was not clean. The whole thing was a mess. But the point is, God can redeem her. And Perez was the offspring. And here's the thing about Perez. When she gave birth to these two kids, they were twins. And the midwife is standing there, and one child sticks his arm out, and he ties a red scarlet ring, so he's the first. Well, as soon as he does, He pulls his arm back, and Perez is born breech. And the second child comes out with a scarlet thread, but Perez, they named him breech. That's what it means, breech. As if, the whole thing is crazy. And as if he was saying, I will not be robbed of my inheritance. If I have to come out booty first, I will not be robbed of my inheritance. You with me? And some of you got to have that attitude. I may have made a booty out of myself for years, but I will not allow the enemy to continue to rob me of my inheritance in God. When it gives us, and I'll end with this, when it gives this little genealogy about Boaz, Boaz's dad's name was Salmon. Salmon's wife was named Rahab. She was a prostitute, the one that Joshua talks about. In the Matthew passage that gives the lineage and adds the women, the first four women mentioned in that lineage are Tamar, and we just heard the story of Tamar, Rahab, who was a Gentile prostitute, Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and Bathsheba.
God, we love you.
Yes, we do. Now, I asked this question earlier, not today, but a few weeks ago. Naomi knew all these people. When Naomi told Ruth to go to the threshing floor of Boaz, even though she had been gleaning in his fields, why didn't Naomi say, there is a nearer kinsman? We really need to start there. Why in the world did she send him to Boaz? Send her to Boaz? Boaz didn't have first right to redeem. Why didn't she do that? Why did she send him to Boaz? You know why she sent him to Boaz? I believe this by my heart. She knew, everybody knew, Boaz's mom had once been a prostitute and a pagan. And if anybody understood redemption, and if anybody was willing to give grace, it was Boaz. You with me? If anybody understands sinners and loves sinners, if anybody's willing to share grace with sinners, people lying at the feet of Boaz, if anybody understands it's someone who paid such a price, it's our Boaz, who's already proven, who knows, who's got such sinners in his lineage. Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-grandmother was Rahab. And if sinners can be among his ancestors, then sinners can be among his seed and descendants.
Amen.
That's why she sent him to Boaz, because he knew, he understood. That's why we can come to him and believe that no matter how far we've been, even if our mess is like the mess of Tamar and Judah's household, that he'll take up our cause. He won't reject us. He won't say, I won't redeem him. He has compassion. He understands sinful. He loves the Mary Magdalene's. Just like he loves you and me. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.